is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And using the words of Psalm 124 to make that confession this morning, our Lord responds to us with these words from the book of Revelation. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. As we continue now in the worship of the Lord our God, we sing together Psalter Selection 10, all stanzas of Psalter Selection 10, and let us stand to sing. As we continue in the worship of the Lord our God, we turn to Exodus chapter 20, where we find recorded the Ten Commandments. And hear now the word of the Lord our God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We now turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, for our next scripture reading. Genesis chapter 19. We hope to consider Lot, as we find him described here in Genesis chapter 19, but also from 2 Peter chapter 2, where we read how he is a just and righteous man, vexed his soul. But please give your attention to the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 19, and we read as far as chapter 22. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, that he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote these men, or the men that were at the door of the house, with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither say thou in all the plain, or rather stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, the city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And thus far our reading from Genesis. Please turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We hope to give particular attention to verses 7 through 10, which describe to us the character of Lot. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom they, or the way of truth, shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despite government, or rather despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And thus far our reading of God's word. And may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to his word this morning. Before we come to the Lord in prayer, we have just a few announcements, all regarding men who have received calls to the ministry. I've mentioned to you previously that candidate Isaac Epp received a call to the Picture Butte Free Reformed Church. And by the grace of the Lord, that is proceeding well, and he's even purchased a home and hopes to be moving there. But three other men have received calls as well. Candidate John Bile and candidate Daryl Dietert, who both came to preach here as students, have received calls from the Grand Rapids Heritage Reformed Church. Candidate Bile to be a full-time pastor doing the traditional work of the ministry, and candidate Daryl Dietert, if he would accept the call, his time would be, as it were, divided into a third outreach, a third youth ministry, and a third traditional pastoral ministry. And then lastly, Pastor Bart Elsout, who preached here not long ago. He is the pastor of our Heritage Reformed congregation in Hull, Iowa. Pastor Elsout has received a call to the Kalamazoo Reformed Church, a church that was formerly part of the Netherlands Reformed Church. The group our denomination came from in the 1990s, and also, strikingly enough, the church Pastor Elsout's father pastored many years ago when they first moved from the Netherlands. Well, let us keep these brothers in our prayers, as well as those in our own congregation and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy faithfulness. Thou, Lord, art a God who doth keep thy promises and whose salvation stand sure. Lord Jesus Christ, thou art the one that has accomplished this and done great and mighty things in the salvation of thy people. Even thy people, Lord, who in themselves are still stained with sin, who are still, when they consider their flesh and that indwelling sin, totally depraved. Lord, when we read Genesis chapter 19, thy people find themselves like Lot, compromised with this world, striving to do what is right, but surrounded by sin within and without. But Lord, before thee, in Jesus Christ, thou dost see us as righteous. And Lord, thou dost know that we who know thee by faith and repentance vex our souls, because of the sinfulness not only left in us, but in this wicked age in which we live. We pray, Lord, we would learn from the example of Lot, the faithfulness he displayed for the sake of the work that thou had done in him, but also, Lord, to learn from his errors, and help us all, Lord, not to linger and delight in the things of this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would enlighten our eyes, open our hearts, let us run in the way of thy commandments and embrace the glories of the gospel and our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for the brothers of the ministry we have mentioned. We ask thou would bless candidate Isaac Epp as he settles in the Free Reformed Church in Picture Butte, Alberta. Remember John Bile, Daryl Dietert, as they have the calls from the Grand Rapids Church laid before them. Give them wisdom and thy guidance, especially those with special medical concerns and the challenges of family life. We pray as well, Lord, for Pastor Elsa, that thou would give him a clear sense of thy leading, and not only him, but his wife as well. Lord, continue to provide for thy church. We give thee praise and thanks that these men will be used mightily by thee. But Lord, as we see our students and candidates finding calls to the ministry, we pray, Lord, thou would raise up more men to study thy word and to preach the word of God. We think particularly of our own outreach. We hope to start in January in Conway. And Lord, we pray that thou would even now be moving the mind and heart of that man whom thou would call to that place, that according to thy will, it would not only begin, but Lord, that thou would place a man there to preach the word, and that men and women and boys and girls in that area would not only hear the gospel in all its fullness, but that they would be born again. People who do not know thee would come to worship in spirit and in truth. We thank thee as well, Lord, for preserving Jagger Sylvie through this past week. Lord, thou hast brought him through a long surgery with much work that has been done. We pray thou would bless further the work of the doctor. And now, Lord, as he has several months of recovery, we pray, Lord, for healing for his body, that the recovery would be sped up as the muscles and the bones all knit themselves back together aright. We pray, Lord, that thou would grant Jagger patience as he must be immobile. And we pray, Lord, that he would in due time regain the full mobility and grant him the patience that he needs. Lord, thou dost know how frustrated we all can get when we are limited. But Lord, continue to encourage him and help him. We pray thou would use this challenging time for thy grace and the plans that thou would have for his life. We pray for further upholding for the Sylvie family amidst the busyness of the summer and family coming to visit, but also caring for Jagger. Lord, help us to minister to one another and to care for each other, that we would serve thee together, all as the body of Christ. And remember others, Lord, in our midst who are suffering from sicknesses and colds, for those who have other ailments and ongoing struggles, chronic pain, problems of heart. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of all these challenges, thou would turn them together for good and grant healing. We pray now, our Lord and our God, that thou would guide us through the rest of this Sabbath day. Add thy blessing, Spirit, for Jesus' sake, to the worship services. Remember the catechism classes, the Sunday school classes, the sermon discussion, the fellowship lunch. And we ask for thy presence to be with the office bearers and those who may choose to join the meeting for our council meeting tonight, or rather this afternoon, after the afternoon service. Lord, bless now our gifts. Send thy Spirit to sanctify those gifts and multiply them. And remember, Lord, those who are traveling, grant them safety as they go. We pray thou would return them in due time in a rested way. And continue to uphold us, Lord, as we seek to live in this sinful age. Lord and God, we pray this, and we ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. At this time, you'll be waited upon for your gifts and offerings, and then we will sing together Psalter Selection 12, and we will sing all stanzas.
Be in my life.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, when we read Genesis 19 together and we heard the description of Lot, the man and the actions he took, and then when we read from 2 Peter chapter 2 that he was a righteous man, a just man, did something not seem to fit? When you read those words, did something not seem to fit together? Sometimes maybe we look at the life of Lot like a puzzle. Do you have a puzzle at home with the different pieces, a jigsaw puzzle, all different shapes that interlock and fit together? Sometimes you see some pieces that you thought for sure would fit together, but then they don't. And then there are times you have pieces that you didn't think they would fit together at all. Maybe the picture on the pieces is different, but they click together just right. When we look at the life of Lot, apart from what the scriptures tell us in 2 Peter chapter 2, we might not be able to put all the pieces together. But when by the grace of the Lord we look at what the New Testament tells us about Lot, especially from 2 Peter chapter 2, we certainly can see how the life of Lot fits together like a beautiful group of puzzle pieces that all show us the fruit of God's work in his life, and may even indeed show us a lot of ourselves. Our text for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, where we find this description of Lot. And delivered just Lot, the Lord delivers this righteous man, this just man, it says. He vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, or we could say he was troubled of heart at all the sins of the evil people around him. Their conversation or their lifestyle broke his heart. It says further, for that righteous man, notice again, it says it twice, he is a righteous man. The just Lot, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It goes on to make further application, because in this chapter, he's talking more about God's judgment and God's deliverance. And we'll see more of this chapter with the Lord's help as in our next message, we hope to consider the people of Sodom and God's judgment on Sodom. Again, understanding it as the Spirit directs us from 2 Peter chapter 2. But in those verses about Lot, we find the key to understanding Lot and his role in this awesome and fearful judgment that comes on Sodom and Gomorrah. And as I mentioned in my introductory remarks earlier, that we'll see the grace of God clearly active in him as he is a just and a righteous man, but also that we would see ourselves. Well, righteous Lot, what evidence is there that Lot is a just man and a righteous man? We read those words in 2 Peter chapter 2 and maybe scratch our heads and say, where is the evidence that he's such a righteous guy? How does the text demonstrate that at all? Well, particularly three ways. First is hospitality. And hospitality. We saw that in connection last time with Genesis chapter 18. In fact, in some ways, it's so striking the parallels between Genesis 18 and Genesis 19. one with Abraham, one with Lot. How does each chapter begin? Each chapter begins with visitors coming. In fact, even the same visitors, minus one. The Lord himself and the angels come to Abraham in chapter 18. And then the angels come to Lot in chapter 19. Abram is at the door of his tent. And boys and girls, where is Lot when the angels come? He is at the gate of the city. And then how are they treated? Both treat the angels in a very similar, hospitable manner. We read in chapter 19 that Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, where the business was to be done, where the people would enter in. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Very similar to what Abraham does. Verse 1 of chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." Very similar, but did you catch the difference? The visitors who came to Abraham said, "We will stay." The same angels that came to Lot said, "No, we'll stay in the street." Now, you and I might think that's silly to stay in the street. But at that time, it was not an uncommon thing. Visitors would stay in the street outside, and they normally would not be assaulted, molested, or dealt with negatively at all. It was a common practice. But Sodom is so wicked. Lot knows these men are in trouble. They are in trouble. He doesn't just say, "Well, that's your choice. I offered it to you." No, he presses them. He presses them further. "We will abide in the street all night," in chapter 2, or rather verse 2 of chapter 19. And he pressed upon them greatly, verse 3. To press upon someone greatly means he urges them strongly, saying, "No, no, no, don't do that. Please don't. Come on, come on." And they might say, "Oh, no, we'll be okay. We'll stay in the street." And he'll say, "No, no, 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 don't do that." And they say, "No, no, no, it'll be okay." And he says, "No, no, no." And he argues for the third time, because this is so urgent. Because he knows the people are wicked. He knows the people are wicked. "He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." That's the first thing. He shows them hospitality. And we see this quite contrary to the men and their actions. Verse 4, the men of the city are not hospitable at all. And this is why Lot had to bring them in from the street. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them.'" They want to abuse them. They want to molest them. They want to hurt them in the worst and most humiliating ways possible to make themselves feel good. And notice not only the heinous nature of their crime, that they would assault these men, but notice the description of who it is that's come out. It says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city," the men of the city, the men who are supposed to be teachers and rulers and carers for family, the men who are supposed to be examples. And then it says, "Even the men of Sodom compassed the house round. They surrounded the house. And then we're told, both old and young, the old men who should have known better and been wiser, perhaps men who are old, and if you know older men, do they like to go out at night? Older men go to bed early, don't they? They don't stay out at night. These men who were coming to visit were told in the verse before that they were about to lay down. It was bedtime. Even the old men are out late to go do wickedness and evil. And then we see the young. We might think of teenagers or young adults as staying up late to work or to visit. But boys and girls, it's as if your parents got you up to go do wickedness past your bedtime. Instead of sending the young men to bed to rest, they stir them up to wickedness. And then it says further, the end of verse 4, all the people from every quarter, all the people from every section of the city, old and young, come out to do wickedness. I hope you can see the contrast with the urgent hospitality of Lot. Just like, though different in some key ways from the blessed hospitality of Abram, or Abraham, I should say. That's the first evidence for his righteousness, his hospitality, or to put it another way, his care for them. He loves them. He is doing good to strangers. He is loving his neighbor as himself. So he is going out to protect them. That is a very righteous thing to do, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what our Lord Jesus says is required of us. That's the whole summary of the first part of the law. To love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. That's the first thing, hospitality. The second evidence for Lot's righteousness in Genesis chapter 19 is his rebuke of the wicked. His rebuke of the wicked. He does something very brave, and he rebukes the wicked. The people have surrounded his house, surrounded it. And they have called unto Lot, it says, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may make known, or that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him. Already, that's a brave thing. Your house is surrounded by men who want to assault your guests, and you go outside to talk to them? Most of us would probably just bar the door, turn all the locks, close the curtains on the windows. Not Lot. Not Lot. He goes out, but he does close the door behind him to protect his family and his household. And when he goes out, does he go out guns blazing? Does he threaten them and say, you get off my property or I'm going to put so many holes in you, you're going to look like Swiss cheese? No. What does he say? What does he say? He goes out to this angry mob of people of every age, intent on great wickedness. And what does he say? I pray you, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren. And then he says this, do not so wickedly. Have you ever tried to confront someone about their sin and said, don't be wicked? Even if you did it in a loving voice, even if you did it with gentleness, you talk to someone that's being unfaithful to God's law, is living a life characterized by wretched immorality, and you said, please, don't be so wicked. Imagine you're bystanders by the gay Mardi Gras parade, and they're rejoicing in all their evil and all their abomination. And you're talking to someone there, and you say, please, don't be so wicked. What you're doing is wrong. It angers God, and you need to repent. What will they do? They'll mock you. You might even be afraid they'd hurt you. Do you ever have to confront a friend about their sin they're living in? Maybe they're constantly angry and using bad words. Maybe they're living in sin and committing adultery. Maybe they're set by some besetting sin, and you lovingly and gently, honestly confront them and say, "Please, my friend, my brother, don't do so wickedly." What's going to happen? They're probably going to become angry. Sad to say, even the most exercised children of God, when someone comes to them about their sin, what's the first thing they do? The walls go up, they get defensive, and they get protective. Someone comes to you to talk to you about your sin, and the response of the flesh is, "Well, what about yours?" Not honestly dealing with your own. What do you expect these people would do when Lot goes out and says, "Please, don't be so wicked"? Maybe your response, what you're thinking the men would do, is exactly what we see in the text. They said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge." And now what do they say? "Now we will deal worse with thee and with them." And they press sore upon the man. You think Lot didn't know that? You think Lot didn't know what kind of people these were? These men whose lifestyle vexed his righteous soul and troubled him so much, broke his heart? He has courage, he has boldness to go confront them about their sin. That is a mark of God's grace. That is further proof of his righteousness. Not only his hospitality, but his rebuke, we could say. His rebuke he gives them, perhaps with a tremendous amount of courage. But further, we see his rejection. His rejection. Righteous people are rejected. The Lord Jesus tells us that the godly will face persecution in this life, and he does. Lot is clearly rejected. We saw it already by the people in chapter 19, verse 9, rather. What do they call him? Do they look at him as a fellow Sodomite? One of us, a member of our great city, one of our upstanding citizens? No. They said, "Stand back, get away. This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he needs be a judge. This stranger comes into our city for a while and starts telling us how to live. He doesn't belong here. He's not one of us." It's all excuse for the violence and the horrible abuse they wish to perpetrate. The people reject him. He has shown hospitality to strangers, like good citizens of the time. He has come to them in bravery and courage and concern to speak to them of their sin, and they reject him for it. That happens to the people of God all the time. You do what is right. You speak to them of sin and salvation, and you are despised for it. That's exactly how the Lord Jesus says the world will treat us. They rejected him, they will reject us. But the rejection doesn't just come from the people of Sodom, the rejection comes from his own family. From his own family. Turn with me to verse 14 of chapter 19. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law." His sons-in-law, "which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." How much of the God of Israel did his sons-in-law know? If he's a righteous man and conscientious, maybe he told them about his God, the God of Abraham, as we'll consider further, the God who called him, the God who saved him, the God who gave him the good land, the God who prospered him. because he uses God's covenant name. Whenever you see L-O-R-D in all capital letters in the King James, it's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who will deliver his people. It emphasizes that God is faithful to his promises, but that also includes his promises of judgment and destruction. Maybe his sons-in-law would have known about this blessed God of Lot, the God of Abraham, the one who was the deliverer and the prosperer. But what's their response? He says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. He wants to save their lives and deliver them from the coming judgment. And what do his own sons-in-law do? But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Oh, you're mocking us, you're making fun of us, you're calling us wicked, you're downplaying our great city. They don't accept him. Or to put it to you another way, they reject him. And the message of salvation he is bringing, the message of deliverance, they despise. Even just going by the text, we clearly see it confirmed. The puzzle pieces fit from 2 Peter 2 and Genesis chapter 19. He's a righteous man. There's evidence for it in his hospitality, in his rebuke, and in his rejection. And like I mentioned, we see a picture not only of Lot confirmed in 2 Peter chapter 2, but by the grace of God, do we see a picture of ourselves here? Maybe you've never wanted to think of yourself as Lot. But by the grace of God, maybe you are. Are you a lover of hospitality? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you willing to gently, clearly, simply, boldly issue rebuke, calling sin what it is and calling people to repentance? And are you facing rejection? Rejection from the people around you, the society you're in, and rejection even from your own family? When we suffer those things, we suffer them by the grace of God for righteousness' sake. And in that way, we're like Lot. A just man and a righteous man whose heart is vexed and troubled by the sins of the culture around us. But what's the source of this righteousness that Lot has? What's the source of this righteousness? Well, the source of this righteousness is God himself. Would Lot have any of these things if it wasn't God himself? And the answer is no. Remember, like we saw, it is the Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, Jehovah himself. And how is it Lot knows the Lord? Well, quite simply, because the Lord, and this might seem a little different, because the Lord called Abraham, Lot came to know the Lord. Genesis chapter 12, we're told, beginning at verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Boys and girls, God called Abram. And all the time we read in verse 2 of Genesis 12, it was thee, singular. Not you, plural. The way you is used in the King James Version. But notice who gets included in this. In verse 4 of 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Again, Jehovah, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Lot went with him. God calls Abraham, and Lot accompanies Abraham. It says further in verse 5, And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Lot follows Abraham, or Abram here, in God's calling. And we know from passages like Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, that they are fleeing a land of idolatry. They are leaving behind the false religion, the false gods, and they are following the Lord, Jehovah, the true God. Now, Lot and Abram will be separated, but it is only God, and really only for the sake of Abram, that Lot has any righteousness at all. He would only be an idolater back in Ur if it wasn't for God calling Abram. And so really it is for all of us. Not because we are genetic descendants of Abraham or somehow partakers of some earthly calling, but if we turn over to Galatians chapter 3, we find who indeed is the seed of Abraham. We find how that blessed promise is fulfilled and where our righteousness comes from. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we're told a bit more about the realization of the calling and promises made to Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." It continues, "And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years later," or 30 years after, the time of Moses and the administration of Moses from Sinai, "cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Where does anyone, Lot, you, I, anyone, where any sinner will be righteous before God in Christ first and foremost, and no other way? It is because Christ has come, Christ has been called, Christ is the seed, and Christ has accomplished salvation. Sinners like Lot, sinners like you and me, sinners like this entire world, and even in our own country where we see wickedness abounding, salvation is in and through him. And just like Lot is connected to salvation through the calling of Abraham, so you and I, and any sinner who comes to God, finds their salvation in Jesus Christ. His calling, his work, being the one that saves us. That's the source of Lot's righteousness, God's calling of Abraham. Or we could say the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the seed, the anointed, and the great deliverer of his people. But though he delivers them and makes them righteous by grace alone through faith alone, the righteousness we've seen in Lot, the righteousness being described in 2 Peter chapter 2, the righteousness that is exemplified by being grieved and vexed at the wickedness of the people of Sodom, isn't just the righteousness imputed and given to us in Christ. Because the righteousness Christ gives us is a righteousness that is complete and full and total in what we call justification, where for the sake of Christ's obedience and for the sake of Christ's suffering, we are accounted perfect in and of ourselves. We're counted perfect. We're esteemed perfect. We're looked on as perfect for Jesus' sake by the Heavenly Father. Though we're sinful in ourselves, though in ourselves we still do horrible, wicked, wretched things, which indeed Lot will do. But Lot just doesn't only have the righteousness of God in Christ we call justification. He is growing in righteousness, growing in holiness, righteous characteristics, thoughts, and actions through the process we call sanctification, as the Spirit makes us holy. We could say that we see Lot not only like every child of God in Galatians chapter 3 is righteous in Christ, that must come first, but also being made righteous out of the righteousness they have in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Paul in Romans chapter 6, in the beginning verses, has talked about being united to Christ and finding our life in Christ. We died with him in his death. We rose with him in his resurrection. But then it says further, in light of who we are in Christ, verse 10, for in that he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. So verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign or rule in your mortal body, and ye that ye should obey the lust thereof. Boys and girls, before God works in your heart, gives you the gift of faith, shows you your sin, and you come to him in repentance and faith, sin is your boss. Sin is your boss. You do whatever sin wants. But when the grace of God comes, all of a sudden, you want the Lord Jesus Christ to be your boss. You want to please him. You want to serve him. You want to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. But sin still likes to think it's boss. But it's not. And by the grace of God, when he's called you to serve him, now it's your job to tell sin it's not boss anymore. You have to remember it's not boss, because it can feel like it so much. Likewise reckon or account ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Just and righteous Lot was righteous in Christ through the work of Christ and the calling of Christ as the seed of Abraham, and thus by the grace of God lived righteously in that wicked place of Sodom. The source of his righteousness was not himself, but it was his Lord and his Savior. So it must always be with us. Might sound strange to say it, but we must be like Lot, finding our righteousness first and foremost in the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness that is perfect, a righteousness that is unassailable, a righteousness that is whole and complete, though we are sinful. In the eyes of our Heavenly Father, it might sound blasphemous to put it, but it's so true. We might as well be Jesus himself. We might as well be Jesus himself. But in ourselves, to use the language of Paul from Romans 7, in our flesh, we're not righteous. But praise be, we're not who we were. Our flesh does not define us. We are not, as Romans chapter 6 would put it, the old man. We are the new creature in Christ Jesus that has new desires to obey. And thus we find, as Galatians chapter 5 would put it, a war between the flesh and the spirit, or a struggle with our indwelling sin. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 describes that struggle. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will to desire is present with me, to do the good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, the good I want to do, I don't do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, the evil I don't want to do, the bad things, the bad desires, that do I. Now, if I do that I would not, if I do what I don't want, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sounds like a struggle, doesn't it? You're at war with your flesh. You're seeking, as Scripture says, to mortify it, to put it to death. But you, in yourself, don't have that perfect righteousness you have before God. You, in yourself, are growing in that righteousness as you fight against the flesh. And that's why even the greatest of us congregation, the most holy of us, the ones who walk the most closely and most consistently with Christ, still sin. We still sin. And that's why we find, lastly, Lot's struggle in righteousness. His struggle in his righteousness with his indwelling sin. Where do we see his struggles? Or maybe to put it rather bluntly, his failures. We've seen his righteousness in his hospitality, in his willingness, and in his courageousness to rebuke the wicked, and in his willingness to face rejection and the pain of it from the people and from his family. Where does he fall short? Well, we could say, firstly, perhaps in the fact he's in Sodom in the first place. He chose, you remember, boys and girls, the good land, and then later on further moved his tent closer to Sodom, and now he's a sojourner visiting and living amidst the wickedness. That could very well have been his first mistake. All the things that attracted him about life in this valley, in the plain, all the things that attracted him about life in Sodom, maybe those things were drawing him away from the Lord in the first place. But certainly we see a second thing, and that is how he treats his daughters. And this fits a pattern with us as well. How often don't we do one thing right by the grace of God, but then turn around and flop right back into sin, just like that? That seems to be what Lot does here, as some commentators have noted. He just gets done rebuking them for their wickedness. But then what does he do? He offers them his daughters, the unmarried ones. I have two daughters which have not known men, so these are the daughters that are not married. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Some people will hasten to say that in the cultural context of the time, it was preeminent to a man's standing that he take good care of his guests. That was his priority, even to the detriment of his own family. And that's what's happening here. The culture and custom of the time was these guests and their harm and reputation must come before that of my family. So he offers them his virgin daughters to be abused in their place. I do not understand how any amount of cultural background or custom could justify such an act. We can understand it better, perhaps, but I don't believe that's ever justifiable. I think, like we all often do, we are faithful to the Lord in some things, and then we slip in another. Even on the heels of one comes the other. He confronts them about their sin in a brave way, but then commits another sin of trying to pacify the wicked. You try and pacify the wicked, and he's offering his own daughters. When we call sin, sin in this world, we shouldn't then turn around and try and pacify them. Don't remove the sting of the law with any other way than the balm and the good news of the gospel. It's amazing when we try and defend the faith, when we try and confront people about their sin, especially the wicked sins that dominate our culture, we must come with the law and call sin, sin. But we can never rationalize, justify, if you pardon the harsh way of putting it, weaseling our way out of something. we must come and bring peace with the gospel, not the wisdom of men. And we certainly must care for our family. We certainly must do good, especially first to the household of faith. We cannot do what Lot does. He may be well-intentioned. He may be following the cultural practices of the time, but it is a horrible mistake. Perhaps he shouldn't be there in the first place. He shouldn't placate their sin or seek somehow to further deliver these men by offering his daughters. But the sin that seems to be emphasized the most is that of lingering. That of lingering. You know what it means to linger? It means you kind of stay behind and you take your time. You don't do what you're told. Think of it this way. Your mom and dad tell you, do this. What should you do if your mom and dad say, do this? You should do what they told you to do, and when should you do it? Right now. But what happens sometimes? Mom and dad tell you to do something, and you decide to do something similar. Maybe your mom and dad tell you, turn the song off on the iPod. They say, turn the song off on the iPod and do it right now. And somehow in your mind that becomes, I will turn the song off on the iPod when the song is done. And you linger, you take your time, rather than doing it right now and right away. Do it right now and right away. That's what Lot doesn't do. He lingers in Sodom, though he knows he has to go. We see this first in verse 16. But we'll begin at verse 15. He's confronted his family. He's carrying out and doing what the angels had told him. After the angels come and pass judgment and the bringing of blindness, and they rescue Lot from the men, we're told in verse 10 and following, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, haste thou here, and hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So he goes out to do exactly what they said. He obeys the first time right away. But then notice what happens. It was before the men were going to bed. It was nighttime. They had come in. They were going to sleep in the street. These men encircle the house. He goes out. He warns his family. And verse 15. And when the morning arose, when the sun starts to come up, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Get going. You've taken too much time. Destruction is coming. Lot, you've got to go. Why didn't he go? It says in verse 16, and while he lingered, it's as if maybe he was looking around his house, saying goodbye to his things, hesitant to go. It's like when you're moving and you have to say goodbye to a place. You know you need to move, but you don't want to go. So you spend as much time in your home. You spend as much time in your property. You spend more time than you should saying goodbye to friends and family, even though you know you need to leave. The truck has to go. The flight has to be caught. He lingers, he delays, to the point where the men laid hold upon his hand, grabs him, and upon the hand of his wife, grabs her hand, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. They just took him and they went. Maybe the angels miraculously transported them, because they were just lingering and they wouldn't go. Why do you linger? Why do you delay in obedience? Why do we do that? Because we don't want to. We don't want to obey the first time right away. We want to hold on to an experience. We want to hold on to a place. We don't want to have to say goodbye. That's why we linger. And we know this lingering was sinful. The angels come with urgency, and the Lord shows mercy. The Lord being merciful unto him. And they bring him outside the city. That's the first thing. He lingers in Sodom. But then also he lingers on the plain. This is what we see in verses 19 through 22. They're again pressed to go. It came to pass in verse 17, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee." In other words, don't stop. If you've got to keep going so fast you can't even look behind you, you've got to be in a hurry. Get going, get going, get going. The whole emphasis from verse 15 on forward now is go, 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 go. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Don't stop anywhere. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord." He's wasting more time already. "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now the city is near. To flee unto it is a little one." That's why it's called Zoar, little. "Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city." Or in other words, I'll spare Zoar. "For which thou hast spoken, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. He lingers. "I can't go to the mountain, it's too far, it's too much, I want to be in the plain. I'm not going to make it." We know his wife, as we'll consider, Lord willing, in future sermons, has reservations. Her heart lingers, perhaps in a way different than his, and she looks back and becomes a pillar of salt. He fears it's too far, he wants to stay in the plain, it's too hard. So he lingers. And he goes as far as Zoar. We'll perhaps see later that perhaps if he'd gone to the mountain in the first place with his wife, there wouldn't be such horrendous sin with his daughters. But more on that, the Lord willing, later. But clearly he lingers. That's where he was struggling in his righteousness. That was his battle against the flesh, to not obey right away. And to love your life you're living more than the one God is calling you to live. We're called to move. We're called to change. We're called to grow. We're called to be as Abraham was, living on pilgrimage, moving from one place to another. Why amass wealth? Why get lots of toys? Why have lots of things? You can't take it with you. It's all going to be gone anyway. We live and look for a city whose builder and maker is God, not men, to reference the book of Hebrews. We ought to, as Paul says in Corinthians, use this world as not abusing it. Or to put it to you all another way, don't linger. If God says let it go, let it go, no matter what it is. Let it go. We can't linger. We keep moving. We keep following our God as he calls us in all the different relationships and stages and parts of life. Let it go. That should be especially true and clear for things that are outright sinful. We ought to, as Hebrews says, cast away the sin that so easily besets us. But things that become sinful to us, if we won't let them go. when we start abusing even good things, when God says, let it go, when we have to, but we refuse, when we linger. But notice even in his lingering, even in his sin, what is with him? Or I should say, perhaps more fittingly, who is with him and in what way? God is with him with his mercy. We see that even in verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth. Child of God, you may be losing the battle with the flesh. You may be backsliding. You may be in sin. God will pull you out of it. He will not let you go. Remember, you are called with the calling with which he called his son. Remember, you are the partaker of the Spirit given his son. We'll consider that a bit further, Lord willing, later on this afternoon. You are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You are a part of his body. Christ is your head. He will not let you go. God always keeps his people. They will, to use the language, as the saints of God, persevere, because God preserves them. Even sinners as great as Lot. And notice it's not just in verse 16, but also in verses 19 through 22. As he continues to linger, notice the Lord's mercy to him. Verse 19. Lot himself confesses it. Thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed in me, in saving my life. And then the Lord confirms that indeed, like verse 16, and like Lot rightly understood, what does God say? Haste thee, in verse 22, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Hurry up, Lot. I can't destroy these wicked people until you're gone, until you're safe. God could have looked at Lot and said, you selfish family predator, you rebeller, you liver with the wicked. I can't stand you. Do you have any idea how much I put up with? I sent my servants to save you, and you cling to all this stuff in this wicked place. I'm done. Could have destroyed them all with it, and it would have been just. But that's not what the Lord is like. He keeps his promises. His calling is without repentance. And so he delivers Lot. So he delivers Lot. With us in the midst of all our failings, all our backslidings, all our sins, is the mercy of God that keeps us and calls us back and brings us back. Because we are righteous in Christ, and he will make us righteous bit by bit through that process of sanctification. As we fight against our indwelling sin, as we tell sin it's not boss, and as we yield our members unto righteousness, to use the language of Romans chapter 6. You see how all the puzzle pieces fit? You read Genesis chapter 19 perhaps at first, and it seems like there's nothing good about Lot. But then when we look at the scriptures and what the Spirit tells us about Lot, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous men dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to receive the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We see all the pieces of Lot's life fit. Do you see how all the pieces of your life fit? How God's work of deliverance in you and salvation through Christ Jesus fits with your righteousness as you battle against the flesh, even amidst your failures? And remember, these failures end up being devastating. His daughter and sons-in-law get destroyed with Sodom. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. His line that will come from him in a spiritual sense amounts to nothing but enemies of the people of God. The end of chapter 19, which we'll consider later, we find how his lineage continues. Verse 37, and the firstborn bare a son that called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Our sin has real consequences in this life, horrible ones, just like we read in the Ten Commandments. But God's grace will keep us. God's grace will keep us. Righteous Lot, the evidence of his righteousness, the source of his righteousness, and the struggle in his righteousness. All the pieces fit. So we have every reason to be encouraged. If a man like Lot, living in the circumstances like Lot, can be so courageous and so bold because of the righteousness he has in Christ and still struggle against his sin, by the grace of God, so can we. But may the Lord spare us and grant us greater victory as we resist the sin in us and as we live separate from this wicked culture in which we are called to live. And may we live always out of that righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the work of our Lord Jesus and for thy work in placing us in him by faith. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to let thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and preserve thy people. Lord, preserve us in righteousness. As these days are wicked and we live in these last days, it says if they were not shortened, even the very elect would be deceived, that even we would fall away. But Lord, keep thy promises. Fill us with thy spirit. Lord, fill us with thy word. Give us a holy boldness to speak the truth and to never compromise. Lord and God, we pray these things and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.